A reading from Acts 4, verses 5 to 12. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Reading from John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord Jesus Christ, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For your holy name's sake. Amen. Please sit. Well, let's get our bearings. Where we are in the book of Acts of the Apostles. Or John Stott says the book of Acts should really be called the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the apostles. The promised Holy Spirit has fallen. They are clothed with power, and Peter preaches, 3,000 are converted, and you might say the church is born. The beggar at the gate of Beautiful is healed, and as you would expect, Peter and the other disciples cannot stop themselves spreading the good news. You can sense their excitement. I always imagine it must have been like how we might feel if we stumbled across a cure for cancer or dementia. We would not be able to keep it to ourselves. And we have much to learn from that attitude, as most of us do keep the good news to ourselves. And we hear the reaction in verse 2. It is opposition. Opposition that for the disciples means arrest and imprisonment. And of course we see parallels to this now. Street preachers are arrested for inciting hatred. Medics praying for people in their place of employment. Losing their jobs, people banned from wearing crucifixes, so on and so forth. And of course, the Christian faith our historic Christian faith sidelined from the public square. Preaching the gospel will be opposed. When things get tricky at church and we sense there's opposition or kickbacks, we pinch ourselves and think, well, actually, it's probably quite good news because it means we're actually doing something for the gospel. We will face opposition. And interestingly, this passage highlights another paradox, which is that preaching the gospel can face opposition from the church itself. I almost have to stifle a giggle when I say that. But the people are hearing the truth and they're coming to faith, and the religious elite are hearing it and opposing it, and there's nothing new in that. Talk to the Wesleys, Martin Luther, name any historical religious anointed leader, and you will see that they were opposed by the church. And in verse 4, we see that despite their arrest, many who had heard the word believed, and the church grew even more. And it is an interesting fact that at times when the church was persecuted the most, it grew the most. So Peter is hauled off in front of the religious authorities to explain by what power he healed the man who had been lame from birth. Now, he's not in front of the local PCC. He's in front of the rulers, the elders, the high priest and the high priest's family. I doubt there could have been a more powerful religious panel of inquisition. And let's not forget that Peter was just a fisherman. And yet here he is up in front of a panel, I suspect the equivalent of 20 or 30 PhDs in religion. And of course, Jesus has prepared him for this eventuality. He reassured his disciples that he would leave them with his Holy Spirit. In Luke 12:11, he says, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And so Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and stands up to his accusers. His statement to his accusers could not be more clear. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well, healed." You see, the lame man who had spent most of his life begging wasn't given what he was asking for, people's change, people's money, but he was given what he really needed, spiritual healing, and through that, physical healing. Peter had said to him, "Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." It's all in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus has great power. In this case, it had the power to work a miracle, a very visible miracle seen by many witnesses. Important point, because all too often we are quick to dismiss such miracles as being impossible and unlikely. Our worldview today would tell us that such a healing would be impossible. Therefore, we should believe this account. And if we disbelieve this account, believing in the resurrection will surely also be impossible. But we understand that there were many who saw this miracle. The subject testified to it, and the religious authorities did not doubt that it had taken place. This is why they had Peter in front of them. Tom Wright, in his foreword on a newly written book by Justin Brearley called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, Why New Atheism Grew Old and Secular Thinkers Are Considering Christianity Again. He makes this critically important observation that those who find themselves attracted to the church are really looking for a spiritualized version of the current moral zeitgeist. What's attractive about the faith, about the Christian faith, is precisely its counter-cultural stance. If you want, its weirdness of believing and living as if Jesus really had risen from the dead and is calling those who follow him to live a different story to the world around them. We're called to be weird. For some of you, that's quite easy. No, I'm joking. But it is weird, isn't it, to believe that a dead man rose from the dead. People can see that our secularization has failed to live up to its hope, to its hype. We live in a hopeless society. All we can do is legislate against this, legislate against that. We're confused. We're confused about where we're going. We're confused about our gender. We're confused about everything. The secularization of our society has not lived up to all it was promised to. And did you read what Richard Dawkins said the other day? I'm sure you have. He was interviewed on LBC Radio. He offered two startling admissions. First, that he mourned the loss of much of what reflects the Christian faith in the world. And second, that he would consider calling himself a cultural Christian. I nearly fell off my chair when I read that. He stated, "I do think we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, but there is a distinction between being a believing Christian and a cultural Christian. I love hymns and Christian carols." He should come to our service of Nine Lessons and Carols. "And I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. And I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches." He even added that if he had to choose between Christianity and Islam, he would choose Christianity every single time. I quote, "It seems to me to be a fundamentally decent religion in a way that I think Islam is not." I think the tide is turning. It took decades to push Christianity out, and it may take decades for people to understand the enormity of what we have lost. But the much despised Jesus is making a comeback as we begin to see what society is like without Christianity. And our job is to tell people about Jesus. And we learn in the final verse from our passage what that power in the name of Jesus is exactly. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." How does that make you feel? Do you believe it? Do you think it's too exclusive a claim for you? Does it mean a good Muslim or a good Hindu cannot be saved? Do you, like many Christians, prefer to skip over that verse because it doesn't feel inclusive enough? I suppose if one doesn't like that verse, and there was somebody on my ministry team many years ago who didn't like this verse, who was a universalist, if you don't like it, then perhaps you should also not like Jesus' saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father than through the Son." But this isn't like saying you can only be saved if you played football in the Premier League. That would exclude 99.99% of us. No. What we have to remember is the sort of Savior that Jesus really is. As he hangs on his cross with his arms outstretched, beckoning us all to come home into his heavenly embrace. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. And we see in our gospel passage the sort of savior Jesus is. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life. He's not a hired hand who runs at the first sight of danger, leaving his flock open to attack. Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his flock, and they know him. Jesus is the good shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep. He lays down his life. Salvation is found in no one else. It's not found in any other religion. I am sure in any other religion you may get a glimpse of God. That's perfectly possible. It's perfectly possible to get some self-enlightenment, perhaps some self-improvement, but not salvation. Let's be clear about that. It's not what the Bible teaches us. Salvation is not found in material things. It's not found in the idols that can become such important parts of our lives if we're not careful. Salvation is not found in religion. It's not found in religious observance. It's not found in tradition. It's not found in your job. It's not found in anything material. It's not found in all our best efforts to do the right things. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is clear about this. Peter is clear about this. And we need to be clear about this too. This is why we have to make his name known. We see so few miracles, so little life when we have lost heart, when we forget just how amazing God is. We forget about the power of God that raised a dead man, a decomposing body from the dead. We can put God in a box and forget that his church was his invention to change the world. And if he invented it, we can trust him to see his work through. But in order to play our part, we must all be a little bit weird. We must all believe that a dead man rose from the dead. And we must decide to follow his calling to live a different story to the world, so we make a difference and make Christ's name known. Amen. 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 Thank you.